We're coming back to our trek through the Bible, and our if you're new with us, we've been working our way through Scripture from the beginning in Genesis. It seems like a long time ago since we were at Genesis 1:1, way back in January. We've been working our way through the Bible, and today we're going to be landing in 2 Chronicles, and the title of the message here is "Don't Hedge Your Bets." Don't hedge your bets. And the big idea is don't hedge your bets with Jesus. Go all in. So don't hedge your bets with Jesus, but go all in. So we're back now. We've had a couple of weeks where we've been off, and we're working our way through our Bible. And our last stop a few weeks back, when Luke spoke, he spoke about Elijah and how God had provided for Elijah. And if you remember, after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom had split in two. And if you have that, do you have that timeline there that we used before, just as a quick reference? You can throw that up. You can see there. Is there the next one that zooms in? Yeah. So you see right there, that's where we were. The north and the south, they divided. And right after the death of King Solomon, and the north was called Israel, and then there was the south that was called Judah. And as you've read through the Old Testament on our reading plan, it may have been a bit confusing who was doing what when it came to the prophets. And so some of the prophets went to speak to the north, and some the Lord sent to the south, and some went to both areas. And what we learned last time was that Elijah, he was sent to the north. And does anyone here, do you remember this? I know this is like 3 weeks ago right now, and it's first thing Sunday morning, but do you remember how many bad kings there were in the north from the time of the division of the kingdom to the time that Assyria comes to capture them? I know you're asking, why are there tests in the church? I know, on Sunday morning, that's not fair. Anyone know how many there were? All of them were bad. From 931 BC to 712 BC, for 219 years, they had 19 kings, and all of them were bad. And so we asked the question, well, what about the south? What was going on in the south? Were they any better? And in a way, yes, but not by much. They had 20 kings, and 8.5, I put half because one was bad, but then he repented kind of at the end there, and so I threw him in as a half. I don't know if I'd want to be counted as the half, but anyway, 8.5 of those kings were good. And something in this moment in the south, really amazing and interesting, happens during this time in the south. And you see, the south didn't fall to Assyria, just the north did. They did fall later to Babylon, but it wasn't because the Assyrians didn't come knocking or didn't try. There was something else at work. It was a secret weapon, something that the Assyrians would not have counted on happening. And it was such a big deal that the Lord put it in his Bible to share something with us about our relationship with him. And if the Lord used this sort of event in one spot to retell this event, we would say, man, this event is of vital importance to us. Because God thought that it was important enough to put in his scripture. A lot of things are happening all of the time. This is covering lots of years, right? The scripture covers lots of years. And God picks out these things and he puts them in his scripture. And if God saw this event and said, this is the event, I want to put this in the Bible, we would think, man, this is of vital importance. And if he used this two places in the Bible, if he took this same event and he put it in two places in the Bible to speak to us, we would say, hey, man, we really need to pay attention here. God used, he's got this Bible, and in two spots, he put it in there. So we really better pay attention of it. But this event is placed in Scripture three times. It's placed in Scripture in 2 Kings, it's placed in Scripture in 2 Chronicles, and it's placed in Scripture in the book of Isaiah. The message of this event, it has truth from every angle. And it's something that I believe transcends time and it transcends culture. And it speaks to us today. And really, I think it challenges us today as we sit here so many years later. Because in some ways, everything has changed. We know that. We're looking back at history and we're saying, man, things sure have changed since then. But in other ways, nothing has changed. And so if you have your Bibles today, I'd like to for you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we're going to read from verses 6 to 8. And one of the things to remember about Chronicles is that it was written after the return from the captivity in Babylon, around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And really, the author's intention with the book of Chronicles, with this book, is to do a recap of Israel's history, to help Israel make some good choices in this new era of post-captivity. Like, don't forget now where we've been. Don't forget what we have learned. And so this event happened before, but it is chosen as one of the highlights to speak to Israel. And so if the Lord thought that this event was important enough to place three times in Scripture and to take it and put it into 2 Chronicles, where it's really about the highlights for Israel to speak to them, well, I think it's important for us to look at it today. And so we're going to dive in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And I'm going to read this as our text as sort of a bouncing off place. But 2 Chronicles 32, 6 to 8. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city, and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him it is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, as we begin to look at your word this morning, I pray that you will just open our eyes to allow us to see what you want to say and hear what you want to say this morning. Lord, we invite you this morning to speak to us. Lord, I know I've written some things down here this morning, but that's not our heart. Our heart is to hear you. And so, God, we pray, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. And just to be clear, if you didn't know, King Hezekiah, he's a good king, as we can probably read and assume from that. But he lives in the south. He lives in Judah. And so before Hezekiah came to power, the king that came before him was one of the bad kings, whose name was Ahaz. And during his reign, they had turned to worshiping idols. And one of the things that we see is, as we've been reading, is that often, not always, but lots of times, what Israel ended up doing when it came to idol worship is that they would add idols to Judaism. They would sort of have their Judaism, and then they would also add the worship of other gods into the mix. In a lot of ways, they didn't like to be limited. They looked around, they see the success of other nations. Hey, they worship that god, let's add that to ours. And in a way, Israel, many times, what they would be doing really is they would be coming along and they would be hedging their bets. God is good and all, but just in case, we'll also set up the Asherah poles, and we'll set up other idols to other gods as well. And when Hezekiah steps onto the scene, he's 25 years old, and he comes on the scene and he says, "You know what? We're going to have none of it. No more hedging our bets." And so the first thing that he does is he begins to clean out the temple. Let's get rid of the idols. Let's get rid of the Asherah poles. And so it's time to clean house, he says. And so he disposes of these things. And then he goes to the priests and he says to them, "Listen, you guys, you have not been clean for a long time. You need to consecrate yourselves." And so the priests, they set about consecrating themselves. This King Hezekiah, he's a pretty amazing guy. The Bible says this about him in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. It says, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him." That's a pretty amazing endorsement. So Hezekiah, after he cleans out the temple of the Lord and the priests, after they get ready, he says, hey, you know what? We haven't celebrated the Passover forever. And so we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the Passover. And he also thinks this is not a southern kingdom thing. This is not just a Judah thing. This is a family thing. And so he sends runners up to the northern kingdom, and he invites them too. And so messengers run through the northern kingdom announcing this, that we're going to be celebrating Passover down in Jerusalem. So come. Most of the people, they just mock the messengers. Sometimes that might sound like us today. We are called to bring the good news to our world, and sometimes it feels as though the world might mock our message. But some of them respond. And so some of the northern kingdom start to make their way to Jerusalem. And they celebrate together with everyone, the north and the south. And they have such a good time celebrating the Passover that they keep the party going for another week. And one of the really cool things that we see is that some of the people from the north are not ceremonially clean. And that's not the really cool thing. It's just that they were in the north and their kingdom was just, completely away from the Lord. And they were not ceremonially clean when they come down, because they didn't get a chance to do all that was required because they'd been living a different way for so long. But they wanted to celebrate the Lord. And so Hezekiah, he comes before the Lord on their behalf and he prays for them. Lord, please accept their offering and don't hold this against them. And God says, okay. Sometimes we let sin, I think, hold us back. We feel unworthy because we've been living life on our own terms. And we say, I'll go back to church when I get my life together. And Jesus says, no, come now. Worship now. Surrender now. He says, you give that stuff to me, I'll take care of it. Don't feel like you have to take care of it before you come. Just surrender it to me. And then that's exactly what the people who responded from the north did. And the Lord says, come. This must have been the most amazing thing to watch if you were the Lord. His people, after years of doing things their way, coming to the Lord, unifying together to worship him, to celebrate him. Folks, there was a revival that was taking place. And so some of these people from the northern tribes, they decide to stay in the south. They didn't want to go back to the north, where they would be sure to be persecuted. And so they stayed in the south. And Hezekiah, he begins to introduce the tithe again, which just means a tenth. And this was to be brought to the temple, a tenth of what they had made, grain, animals, money, and so that they could keep the temple in good repair, and so that the priests would have something to eat, so they could keep about their work in the temple. As the people came and gave generously, God blessed them. Their crops began to yield more than before. And so guess what the people did? Instead of holding back, they gave even more. Everyone brought their stuff, and it was great. Hezekiah actually had to open the storehouses because of the generosity of the people. And sometimes I think that you and I can get into a poverty mindset, that we're always scared there's not going to be enough. What if this happens, and what if that happens? And again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not speaking about not being wise. But sometimes we can be scared of there not being enough, whether it be time, whether it be money. And listen, I think the Lord calls us to be a generous people. Remember, even from last week and from weeks gone by, that God calls us to reflect him to the world, because the Lord is on a mission to rescue the world, and he calls us to reflect him to this world. And God is a generous God. And so one of the ways we reflect him is through our generosity of our stuff, of our time, of our lives. And if you struggle with that, I really encourage you to come to the Lord and ask him to help you. And with that, then begin to take a step and start moving into reflecting the Lord in that way too. Look for places to be generous with all that the Lord has given you, your time, your stuff, your food, your money. Lord, how can I be generous? And so here, not only was Hezekiah trusting the king, trusting God with the kingdom, the people were trusting God with their personal stuff, their personal well-being. They were coming and they were trusting God. But life was not so great everywhere. In the midst of this sort of revival, this kind of big, bad Assyria steps into the picture. Well, actually, they've been there for a while, and Hezekiah is aware of this. And he watches, and he knows what Assyria does. He sees what they do to the north. He hears what they have done to other countries. Assyria at that time was a brutal nation, a brutal master. And now here comes Assyria knocking at the door. The annals of Assyria, that they were found in 1830, and they record this specific event in their own historical stuff. From their view, and they said that the king ransacked 46 towns and villages on his third campaign and locked up Hezekiah. It says it locked up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage, which was true. As they came to Jerusalem and they laid siege to the city, which meant that they surrounded the city and they would just wait them out. Eventually, they would run out of food, they would run out of water, and they would be easy to defeat. But the other thing the Assyrians were good at was, or at least they used, was the psychological warfare. And so as we watch this story unfold, we see them in the book of Kings coming at Israel, telling them that all the other gods, they couldn't save the other cities, and they couldn't save the other nations that they have taken. What makes them think that their God could save them? And the king's men on the wall, they heard the messengers of the king of Assyria speaking to them, and they holler back to them, and they say, "Hey guys, could you speak in Aramaic, please? Don't talk in Hebrew anymore." It was kind of the equivalent to, you know, when you're talking about something with your kids, your small kids at the table, and you start to spell stuff so that they don't understand what you're talking about. So because the other people would speak Hebrew, but they knew Aramaic, so could you talk to us in Aramaic? And then, you know, you're not going to scare the rest of the people. But they said, no, we want everyone to hear this. We want the guards, we want the people just inside the walls to hear this. It wasn't that long ago that times were good, but now they sit on the brink of defeat and death. They were scared. And here's the thing, though, that they had been worshiping the Lord when things were good, when God was blessing, when God was doing great things. So why should things change now that their city is under siege? And so Hezekiah takes and he puts all of his eggs in one basket. I mean, I know the common idea in today's world, but it is not to do that. Our wisdom says, hey, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put all your hope in one place. And in that day, that was the way they thought too. Maybe not, well, they probably thought that economically, but they also thought it spiritually as well. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put all your hope in one place. Our common wisdom here says to diversify. They didn't get that memo. And so, just like from the beginning, when they hauled the idols out of the temple and consecrated the priests, Hezekiah says, listen, when it was good, we were all in, and when we're surrounded by Assyria, we're all in. And it does not mean that Hezekiah was not scared. Fear comes to us all. Every one of us will come to moments of fear. And so Hezekiah, what does he do in his fearful moments? He runs to the Lord. And him and Isaiah come before the Lord. Wouldn't you love to have Isaiah as your prayer partner in this whole thing? The two of them, they come before the Lord, and they call on him. In 2 Chronicles 32:20 says, then King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And God, save us. Lord, you are our hope. We have put all of our eggs in this one basket. Without you, Lord, we are doomed. We have no other hope, God. And one of the things that, Hezekiah would have read, you know, as he's bringing reform to the nation and he's changing it back to only worshiping the Lord. And one of the things that he would have read as he was bringing that back was Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. And when it says, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the words of Hezekiah to his people as he encourages them, found in our text in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. There's a lot of people that are out there. For there are more with us than with him. Verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the king's words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so the great standoff takes place. Not Hezekiah versus Assyria, not the city of Jerusalem versus Assyria, no, that's not the battle. Because if that were the battle, if it was Hezekiah standing before Assyria, if it was Jerusalem standing before Assyria, they would have lost. The battle really is the Lord against Assyria. And since he is their God, he will fight their battles. And what happens? This is great. Let's look at our text. The very next set of verses, right after Hezekiah and Isaiah, cried out to the Lord in 2 Chronicles 32, 21, 23. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. The Lord saved Hezekiah. This is the verse. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. I'm not even sure how you say that. Why can't they have names like John? And from the hand of his enemies. And he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations from that time onward. We would like this to be the story now that follows King Hezekiah and his sons, that they did right in the eyes of the Lord from then on. But it's not the case. In the list of the kings of Judah, Hezekiah's son was a bad king. It seems as though Hezekiah sits in the middle as an oasis in a desert. And in a way, though, this is not even a story about Hezekiah. Because as we've said often, many times, God wants to speak to his kids and he wants to reveal things about himself to you through these stories. And through this event, he wants to let us know things about himself, about who he is and what he wants. So what does he want to show us about himself? And then what is our response to this need to be? So the first thing quickly, and I'll rush through these. I know our time is short. The first thing is that Jesus wants us all in. Right from the beginning, God has been on mission to bring people back into a relationship with himself. And ever since Adam and Eve first broke that relationship, and one of the resounding things that I believe speaks loud and clear as a message from God to his people through this passage is that God loves his people. He wants a relationship with them and he wants a relationship with you. God longed for a people, a nation that wouldn't turn their hearts to idols. He longed for that relationship of complete trust in him. And when Hezekiah comes in and cleans out the temple and states, not just for himself, but for the nation, we are no longer going to worship idols. We are no longer going to hedge our bets. Folks, we're all in. Listen, that was a big deal. Because when the Assyrians came to threaten those in Jerusalem, one of their threats was that you have thrown out all the other gods. And now you are left with only one God. and all the other nations had lots of gods, and you only have one. How is that going to help you? Because that was the thought of the day, to diversify the gods. The more, the better, just in case. And Israel here says, no, we're going all in with the one true God, and all that pleased the Lord, because he longs for that relationship with us. He longs for that relationship with you. He longs for us that our temples, our lives would be clear. That our temples would not be holding on to things, you know, just in case the Lord doesn't come through. I feel like every once in a while we need to do a purge of some stuff in our hearts to sort of clean out our temples so that only he remains. He longs for us to not hedge our bets. And this can look different in so many ways, you know. Sometimes we think, I'm going to hold on to this here because God might not look after it like I would like him to. That can come in the form of hurt, betrayal, so I cannot offer my forgiveness, so I hedge my bets. I can't really enter into forgiveness and let that go, because if I do, that person might get away with something and God might not take care of it like I want him, and so I hold on to that. Or maybe I can't really trust the Lord with my finances, so I can't be generous, so I stockpile. Maybe it has to do with the direction in my life I'm headed, so I take matters into my own hands. My career, maybe looking for a spouse. And understand, I'm not speaking about being just normally responsible. I'm speaking from that state of kind of desperation. Lord, I can't. I can't trust you here. We can't really trust God. And so we must take matters into our own hands. And so because God desires this deep relationship with us, where we are all in, I think probably every once in a while, we need to take stock of our lives and look into our temple and see if there is anything in there that might be hindering that deep all-in relationship that God desires to have with us. Is there anything that is stopping me from being all in? Are there any fears in my life that are stopping me from being all in? Any uncertainties that are stopping me from being all in? And maybe this morning there is a time for us just to examine our hearts, to just ask the Lord, Lord, shine a light in there. Is there anything that needs to be hauled out? This is the same thing Jesus did in the temple when he cleared it out. He cleared out anything that would hinder people from having a relationship with God, that blocked people. Anything blocking you this morning? You know what God's heart was for his people and for us? That he would be our God and that we would be his people. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Psalms, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Corinthians, Hebrews, Revelation, they all say the exact same phrasing. They all say the same thing, that he would be our God and that we would be his people. That there wouldn't be anything blocking this relationship. No idols, no hedging our bets, but all in. The secondly is that Jesus wants to fight your battles. The second thing that the Lord reveals to us through this passage is that his people and him being our God, he wants to fight our battles. Love that part in our opening text this morning when Hezekiah had gathered all of the leaders around him and he says, listen guys, the Assyrian horde means nothing. That almost 200,000 man army that sits outside of our gates means nothing, because the Lord is our God. He wants to fight our battles, and that is some good news this morning. I mean, that is really, really, really good news. And really, that ultimately is the gospel, isn't it? That he fought our enemy, the battle we could not fight or the battle we could not win, and he deals with our enemy. That's good news. You look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 in the NIV, it says this, I like it because it uses a word that I've been using a bit, but it says in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He rescued us. When we didn't have a hope, he came and he rescued us. And then if you look at Colossians 2, 13 to 15, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. You were dead, and then God comes along and makes you alive, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And as Hezekiah remained inside the city with this vast Assyrian army outside, what were the chances? What were the chances if the army was about 200,000 people? And I read one place that the population of the city of Jerusalem at that time, probably because a lot of people would have fled to that city, would have been about 25,000 people. They lived in the city. They really have no hope in themselves of defeating this army. Just that we had no hope of defeating our foe. And listen, by far, that is the battle that we focus on. But there are other battles that we face. There's other battles that you face. And there are battles that some of you maybe have come in here with, battles that seem overwhelming, where the odds are very much stacked against you. And listen, as his all-in child, he wants to fight for you. He wants to be the place you run. He wants to be your hope. He is your hope. He is your strong tower, your mighty fortress, your victory. And if he can defeat Satan on the cross, he can surely fight the battle you're in today or will be tomorrow. And Hezekiah knew this, but there were still voices that told him to give up and to give in. I said at the beginning that one of the things the Assyrians were known for was for their psychological warfare. As they came up to the city, they would yell in Hebrew the threats, trying to dissuade Hezekiah from fighting or thinking about fighting, or at the very least, fight with fear. This was what the Assyrians said, thus, the king of Syria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before the altar you shall worship and on it shall burn sacrifices? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Whom among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you from my hand. How often do we hear those voices and the words in our head? God can't save you. What are you trusting? You think he's going to save you? You think that he's going to fight for you? Look at that person. Or look at that other person. It doesn't look like he helped them. Maybe you should hedge your bets. Hezekiah's response, as we read this morning, is this to his men. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. He ignores the words of the enemy and he trusts the Lord in the middle of this scary situation. He doesn't trust in his smarts, but with the prophet Isaiah, he goes to prayer. And so God is given the opportunity to fight for them. Here you go, Lord, we can't do this. And remember, one of the things that we've seen as we've walked through the Bible, whether it is the gates of the promised land in Numbers or if it's Israel's desire to have a king, that God often gives us what we ask for. And they told God, we are all in, we are yours, so here is our battle. And so they wake up that morning, they look out, and about 185,000 soldiers are dead. Here's the thing, if you want to fight your battles, I think God lets you, but you don't have to. The Lord wants to fight your battles for you. So whatever battle you are fighting this morning, let him fight for you. He has already won the biggest battle on the cross, and he can do a much better job of it than you can. So give him permission and then trust him. Go all in. I'm going to invite Valerie to come. And we're just going to take 1 minute. 1 minute. I know it's late. I know it's getting warm. You're the smart ones who came to the first service. Cool. A little cooler than the second one. But today, as we sit here, some thousands of years after this event, I'd like to just take 60 seconds, and I'd like to invite you to take a minute. And just as Valerie plays some music, to look into your temple, to look into your heart. And this morning as you sit here, are there things that you need to get rid of that you're holding on to? Any fears or uncertainties or unforgiveness? And I invite you this morning to go all in with the Lord. And throw those things that would block you from being all in. Throw them out. And in that place of going all in, I would say, Lord, I'm yours. And I thank you that as I give you the battles that I face, as I give you the battle that I'm in right now, that, Lord, you will fight my battles. And instead of fighting them, I, like Hezekiah and Isaiah, will bring them to you. And Lord, I'll let you fight those battles for me. So we're going to pause, just silence for 60 seconds. And I invite you to ask, Lord, shine a light in my temple. Is there anything that I need to get rid of? With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Lord, I thank you that you fought our biggest battle on the cross and that you defeated our foe. And Lord, even as it says in Colossians, that you rescued us. We were drowning. We had no hope, no way of dealing with us, with this thing that laid in front of us. In Colossians 2, you said we were even dead. But you, Lord Jesus, you came and you made us alive. Lord, thank you. And Father, as a result of your ability, your love, Lord Jesus, your desires, God, we want to go all in with you. That's our heart. But Lord, I acknowledge there are times when I try to hedge my bets a bit. I don't want to, but I do. And Lord, I pray just for each one of us as we sit here today, that God, as you've shone lights on different places, Father, that we would have the courage, we would have the strength, we'd have the ability to deal with those things that we have erected to hedge our bets with you. That we'd be able to purge our hearts so that, God, there would be nothing else that we would be running to other than you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, God, that as we come to you, as you're all in people, Lord Jesus, that you are able to take the things that we are facing. When we look out and we see among the other side of our walls, we see the hordes of people that maybe surround our gates in this moment, and there is fear that grips us. That, Lord, we will run to you because you are the one who is able. You are the only one who is able. God, you are our hope. God, you are our fortress. Lord, you are our victory. And so, Lord, whatever anyone's facing here today, I pray wholeheartedly they would just come to you. They would lay it down before you. And God, I know you let us wrestle around with this and you let us fight our own battles for a while and it's hopeless and it's difficult. But God, you say, I want to fight those battles for you. So Lord, this morning, we just say we're all in. So Lord, fight our battles for us. Fight our battles for us. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. And even as I looked at this story, I thought, you know, that as great as Hezekiah was, it really shows the power of God. And so God, may you, in defeating and winning our battles, display your power. That the world might see what a great God we serve, what a powerful God we serve. And we pray these things now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. May God bless you. And 4 o'clock, it's time to kick the football. So may God bless you. Have a great week. And we'll see you hopefully this afternoon. If not, we'll see you next week.